But in relation to Christ and his usage of it, and how it was really a key to his relationship to the Father. In Leviticus chapter 1, verse 3, God gives instructions for the burnt offering, and there's one peculiar thing that happens with the burnt offering. When you read these offerings, put yourself in the mind of the Israelite who would bring this offering, because he had to lay his hands on it, he had to slice its throat. Imagine what's going through the mind of the offerer as he's doing this. When he lays his hands on it, he's laying out of hands meant identification. This was being accepted on his behalf. This thing went up as a sweet smell to God. And then one action that the offerer had to do with the burnt offering in verse 9, his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water. And the priest then shall burn it all on the altar. The priest did this part. And it says this, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. It pleased God. It was something that delighted him. What about this delighted the Father? What is this action of washing the inwards and legs with water? And throughout Scripture, we see the Word of God likened to water. And in the case of the offering, it speaks of Christ as the one, the legs speak of your, what do you use your legs for? To walk, to go places, inwards and legs. When they made the Ark of the Covenant, where did they put the Ark? Where did they put the commandments? Inside the Ark. Lord Jesus said, thy law is within my heart. The action of the offerer washing the inwards and legs with water would tell us something about the perfection of the Savior. That his every motive and his every move was because of and by the Word of God. That was the offering. In Genesis chapter 1, God says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. We've heard a lot about Christ being the image. So the question is, what did that image mean? And I think it explains it. Some people think that the word Adam means red, brown, earth. You ever heard that? It means earth or dust. But it's interesting, all throughout the first part of Genesis, names are defined. Cain means gain. Eve means living. All the names are identified. So how does Adam become red, brown, dirt? I think the definition of Adam, and it's interesting that the Hebrew word for Adam is also used for image elsewhere, a form of it. Shadows, types. So when God made Adam, we know for a fact he had Christ in mind. Adam was only a type or a figure of him that was to come. So what does Adam mean? Let us make man in our image after our likeness. And let them have dominion. Adam has to do with an image and a likeness. So what is that image and likeness? The dominion that was given to him. He had a role to fulfill, and in doing that role, he was to subdue all things. He was to represent God on this earth. Christ, in 1 Corinthians 15, is going to do what? What Adam failed to do in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. To subdue all things. That's what God told Adam to do. Christ fulfills that. So man is made in God's image and likeness in Genesis 1. But what happened in Genesis 3? How was he to do this? How was Adam to exercise dominion? By operating, living with his Creator and doing what his Creator told him, right? What does Adam do in Genesis 3? Instead of listening to God, he became his own law. Satan comes in, talks to Eve, and remember, when the Lord comes into the garden, he never says a word to Eve. He goes right to Adam, because why? He was the one given the commission. And he and his wife were to do it together, but he was the one who was given the commission. And so, in Genesis 3, what was the bait? Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, that word knowing could also mean determining for yourself what is good and evil. What happened to Adam, what every human, the humanistic dream of man being his own lawgiver, determining for himself what is right and wrong, determining for himself what are the rules of the game of life. That was the bait Adam took. And what has happened ever since then? Man has no desire as a whole to live by every word of God. They want to make up the rules as they go. And I think when you read in Philippians chapter 2, you know the passage where it says, Christ, who being in the form of God, considered it not robbery to be equal to God, but emptied himself, taking the... I think there is an absolute contrast to Adam. That's what he's doing in Philippians 2. Christ became obedient to the point of death. Adam was disobedient to death. Total opposites. And so we're going to see that Christ is the opposite of Adam. Now, this, and I'm going to be jumping around, and I'm going to be as quick as possible here. But in Exodus 20, I want to read something from Exodus 20. We saw that man was made in the image of God, and Christ is the true image of God. He did that to perfection. And in Exodus chapter 20, we read this. Verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And he goes on in verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above. Notice image and likeness are always used together. Some have tried to say, well, image means this and likeness means this. I think they're the same word. They mean the same thing, the image and likeness. I think Bullinger in the Companion Bible said, let us make man in the image of our likeness. He uses it as a, what's the word where the and, a chi, in Hebrew, I'm not sure what the preposition is. What's that? It's a connective, or it's like a poetic phrase of saying the same thing in different terms. He says, thou shalt make any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. And the commandment to the Israelites here was not to make any image. And why is that? When man makes an image, what he is doing is carving something. Like when they made God, sometimes it would have multiple eyes representing that this deity is all-seeing, or it had multiple hands, meaning this deity can get you pretty easy, you know. It's man's conception of God. And God absolutely forbids us defining him. When man makes an image, he's defining God. And God reserves the right to define himself. The only authorized image of God is Jesus Christ. So we can say we Christians are idolaters. Because we worship an image.
We do.
So only God defines himself. And this is why God put this commandment not to make an image, because only he defines himself, and he's defined himself in the person of his Son. Now, trying to put this together, the term image, and what does all this have to do with the Word of God? And I think this is important. Because Jesus Christ is the type of man that God created man to be. When we see Christ, we not only see who God is, we see who the ideal man is. And God has no higher goal for his creatures than that they be conformed to the image of his Son. He wants a race of images like him. In John chapter 1, verse 1, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Why is Christ called the Word? In verse 18, we see kind of a commentary on it. No man hath seen God at any time. Well, then how the heck are we going to know anything about him? Ah, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The Word, in the beginning was the Word. He hath declared him. What does the Word do? Declare the Father. Tony, you made a comment. I was thinking about this in Psalm 22. I've always owned the impression the first words in Psalm 22 were, I have declared thy name to my brethren. It may or may not be, but it's right after that verse in Psalm 22 where it says, you've heard me from the horns of the unicorn? And then the next verse in Psalm 22, after he's resurrected, I will declare thy name unto the brethren. I always thought that was interesting, the first words of the risen Christ. I am the revelator. I'm going to declare the name to my brethren. So let's take a quick glance at the life of Christ as the Word, as the one who declares the Father, the one who lived by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So turn real quick to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. At the baptism of Jesus, which was a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Did he need to repent? Okay. So it's very striking here how when the Lord Jesus identifies himself with repentant Israel, who were sinners, that God is so quick immediately to defend the honor of his son. Unless somebody was doubted, oh, look at him. What's he doing here? What's this Jesus? I thought, what's he doing here at this River Jordan? And verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And by the way, there are only three times in history the heavens were opened. And every time, the object was the Son of God. Matthew 3, Acts 7 with Stephen. What does he look up and see when the heavens are opened? Jesus. So he sees, and then the last time is more of a solemn one. It's more of what Martin's been talking about. We see him, the heaven open, and he coming down out of heaven. But every time the heaven's opened, the Son of God is the main feature. Well, here the heavens are opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and descend and landing, lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I want you to notice that this is not Jesus, the teacher and the healer, that's being spoken of here. He has not done one act of miracles yet. We never read him teaching anything. We know he went to synagogue and read from Scripture. All we know about the Lord Jesus Christ up until this time is he was a carpenter. And God was well pleased. What does that tell you about those 30 years? We know he was a fantastic child because one of the first glimpses we see of him is a young boy going to the temple at 12 years of age. But when he was in the temple with the doctors and lawyers, it does not say he taught them anything. Because as a young boy, it would be presumptuous to teach an adult. So we don't read of him teaching, we read of him listening to them and asking them questions. Because he was a perfect boy. He was the kind of boy that God wants boys to be. Listening and asking questions. And the only thing else we ever learn about him all those years is not this the carpenter's son? What was he doing these years that made the Father so happy? Do you know what he was doing? The stuff you and I do every day and that we will do for the rest of our lives. His ministry was only 3 years. But he lived. He was a dutiful son, dutiful neighbor, and wherever God's people met, he was there. Synagogues were corrupt, but did he stay away from them? Did Jesus Christ stay away from the synagogues even though they were corrupt?
No. As his custom was, he went to.
As his custom was. Was Israel in apostasy at the time? Did he separate himself from the people? Now, the Lord couldn't say this, but the proper attitude in a time of apostasy is to stand with Nehemiah and say, those damn Israelites. That's not what Nehemiah did. No, you know what Nehemiah did? He stood right in the middle of his people and he said, Lord, I and my people have sinned. He didn't separate himself from the people. He didn't say, well, because they're apostate, I'm not. He never the men of God in Scripture never separated themselves from their people in that way. So here he is, well pleased, as a carpenter. All he did was live. He got up, family, paid the bills, did the stuff that you and I do. We somehow think that back then there was no such thing as bills and sickness and, you know, there's no difference. Just because styles change doesn't mean life does. You know what the difference between you and I and Aristotle, Plato, and Plato's third cousin? Yeah. They wore robes of some kind and we don't. And they didn't access the internet. Okay, turn to Matthew 12. Matthew 12, this is after his ministry is getting underway. And as his ministry is getting underway, we read these words. If I can find them. In Matthew chapter... I'm looking for the quotation of Isaiah 42. These things were all written where he tells them to be quiet. Come on, Gladys. You're slipping on me here. Help me out. 12:18, that's it. This is after his ministry is underway, and verse 18, this is what it's referring to, this time of Christ's ministry. Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. There was never a time in the life of Christ where it could not be said this about him. In John 8:29, he said, I always do those things that please my Father. And Hebrews says, without what? It's impossible to please God. Without faith. Faith cometh by? Hearing by? He lived by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And not only was his life perfect, but even the enemies couldn't point a fault. Who of you can stand up in front of those who hate you and say, which of you convinceth me of sin? Can you? How he lived was beautiful. And even how he died made people admire him. Remember Balaam's prayer? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. Even his death was coveted. Because what happened when he died? The centurion looked at him and he saw the way he died and he says, truly, this was the Son of God. Even his death was admired at. Because even in his death, he lived by faith. There's something about the way certain people died. Did you ever hear the story of Patrick Henry? Patrick Henry, at the end of his life, I love the story. If you ever get a book about Patrick Henry, read it. But this was Patrick Henry. He was a godly man. Loved the scriptures. But toward the end, he had an atheist doctor. And Patrick would talk to him about it. When they used the term Christian religion back then, it meant Christianity as a whole, whether you're Presbyterian or Baptist. But Patrick Henry would talk to him about the Savior. And the man would say, you know, I'm not a believing man, Patrick. He liked to be called Patrick Henry. But as it got toward the end, this physician really loved Patrick. Loved him. He adored him as a person. And the physician says, it's time. Patrick was in a lot of pain. The physician says, I can relieve the pain, but it'll only hasten your death. And Patrick says, is that the end? And the physician said, yes. And the story goes, he started crying. This is William Wirt Henry, his grandson, writing about this. And Patrick takes the stuff that would basically ease the... Oh, this is a five-minute warning. Jeez. I thought all you guys were going over all the time. Like, boy, they're taking the liberties. Anyway, so... He holds up this cup of whatever it is they gave him to ease the pain, but which would hasten his death. And Patrick Henry looks at his physician. He goes, I want to show you what the Christian religion, does for a dying man. Patrick prayed, took the drink, died. And he did it, and he's just in his last moments, he says, I want to show you, my atheist friend, what Christ can do for a dying man. And in his will, he said, all I can leave to my children is the religion of Jesus Christ. It's how he died. Now imagine that scene. Christ died that way. Of course, in perfection, I wouldn't want to compare Patrick Henry or anyone else to our Savior, but that's, you get the point. The way he died was even marvelous. Christ's first public words were, it is written. Christ's last public words were, in order that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, he said, it is finished. He began and ended perfectly. When you read the Old Testament, a lot of those kings started off good, but they didn't end up good. See, that's how you start that counts, how you end. Peter said, look, you want to have an entrance into the kingdom abundantly ministered unto you. You want to cross that finish line going full speed, not giving up. It is finished. Christ lived by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Now, Clyde brought up these two verses, and this is how I want to conclude, because Christ, Paul uses him as our example. Every time you see Paul use the word Jesus without Lord or Christ, it's referring to his earthly life. And Paul talked about the life of Jesus being manifested in our mortal flesh. Well, in what way? Living like he did. By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. To be his image, almost to be miniature him. Well, miniature mini-me's. Mini-me's. I was trying to think of a movie reference and it was escaping me. 2 Corinthians 3. I mentioned earlier that God's highest goal for us is that we be conformed to the image of his Son. But we don't have to wait to heaven to get it. And we're going to talk tomorrow about the Egyptian religion. And most religions, as they treat life as meaningless. And it really upsets me, and I've been this way before, when Christians start talking about how much life sucks. How can it? It can be painful, yes. But why are we here to live it? Just to get out of it? Or as Paul says, we in all these things, we're more than conquerors. But we all, with open face, Paul says, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. That's now. We can get this now. Romans 8 is then. We will be conformed to the image of his Son in perfection. These are achievable, by the way, because we have God's Spirit. And I'll prove they're achievable. The Lord Jesus said this, one of my favorite words of all Scripture, I have glorified thee on earth. It can be done. I have glorified thee on earth. I have completed the work which thou hast given me to do. That's what Christ said. And what did Paul say? In his last letter, and I'm going to quote it literally in the Greek order because I love it this way. The fight, the good one. I fought it. The race, I ran it. What's left? A crown, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day, but to all those who love his appearing. And in Philippians, you know what else he said? As always, even so now, may Christ be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Our modern humanistic Christianity, you know what we would say? Paul, you arrogant jerk, how can you say I and me? Paul did it. It can be done. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He lived by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God, and so can we.